Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening again. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we gather together of your people, of you. We worship and adore you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord in a crooked and a perverse generation that we've driven away so far away from God. You have shown us mercy, Lord. Father, we thank you. That you be a remnant unto the Lord as we trace the age. Lord, we are very thankful to you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you for the opportunity of gathering together, the privilege. Bless be the name of the Lord. Thank you for your great faithfulness of your day by day. Lord, we commend this part of the service to your hand, Lord, as we read your word, Lord. Bless, O God, the reading of your word. Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. We will move forward again, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We are in a new generation and things like that, you know. The things of the law must not just let them fall to the ground like that. We have to speak of them from time to time. So we began by, of course we know what we already know, that the gifts of the Spirit are for today and it's a manifestation, only that it should be as much as it was in the Bible days, what we are talking about, you know. And last time we talked about the individual responsibility, you know, that this is a partnership with the Lord, you know, just like in the work of the gospel itself, we are co-laborers together with the Lord. So tonight, I want to talk about the guidelines, the scriptural guidelines to receiving the gift of the Spirit. So, because we know that the Spirit of God does not impart His blessings indiscriminately, not just anyhow, apparently. It's a God of orderliness. The Almighty God that knows all things and so on, that, you know. So, He is wisdom personified. God is. The Holy Ghost is. He is wisdom personified. And nothing takes place at random or by accident in God's program. So, for example, we know that in the choosing of the king, in the time of David, to choose him as king, we know that God has a plan and purpose, you know. He knew who would be the king, you know. Not even Jesse or Samuel, even being a prophet, knew which of the sons of Jesse would be that king, you know. Jesse said he didn't even to bring David into the original of his children. He just counted him out. How can he be there? You see? But we saw that he was wrong. And the family didn't even know which one of them, you know. So he has plan for everything. That is the 4th Samuel 16. Without me going to read that scripture and so on, that, you know. Another instance is this. How about the 12 apostles? Now you have all the rabbi, you have all the people, the theologians and so on, and the people have been schooled in Judaism, you know. Not a single one of them was chosen as one of the apostles, you know. In fact, the Lord chose from what you can call, the men of lowly and humble position in those parts. In fact, in the breaking forth of the miraculous at the beautiful gate, and all the aftermath of it, you know, here is how they describe them, you know. Try to say, oh, don't preach this name anymore. Bible say, you know, in Acts chapter 4, to see the kind of men that he called, you know. And in Acts 4:13, yeah, what we hear? Those who had them. They say, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Can you see the people he called? Unlearned and ignorant as far as man is concerned, right? He didn't choose out of those ecclesiastical system as well. Fishermen, you know. We put a cord. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See? So you see the way he does, you know, he knew what he was doing. So in the impartation of the ministry gifts, the Spirit of God takes into consideration, talking about the guidelines, Bible guidelines, and how to receive the gifts of the Spirit. So we are seeing God's omniscience in all these things, he does all things according to the to his own purpose, you know, even in the choosing of all these things and so on. So in the impartation of the ministry gifts, the Spirit of God takes into consideration the person's temperament. He considers all those things at the and general makeup of a person before he even give the gift out. Bible tells us in one, he gives severally as he wills, right? So we know that. So one person, for example, may have a natural talent that lend themselves to evangelism. But sometimes that same person too, you know, may have a tendency to lead, that means a self-exaltation, or even ruinous conceit, self-pride and self. So he may have that kind of thing and so on. God knows all those things. So before, you know, he chooses people and put them in ministry gifts and so on like that, you know. So as one Pentecostal and writer puts it, and I want to quote him right here, a couple of lines here, about these things, guidelines and so on like that, you know, about people and how God chooses people and distributes his gifts, you know, not indiscriminately at all, you know. Here is what he says. It seems that in some cases, the spirit distribution of gifts is determined in a measure by the make-up and the inherited characteristics of the individual person. Usually, he says, he imparts such gifts as a person can most readily lend himself to. The natural orator is anointed to become a preacher, and the one with an analytical mind becomes a teacher. The one for whom it is more natural to have great faith receives the gift of healing, and such as have a combination of a strong willpower, great faith, and a fiery nature becomes endued with power to the working of miracles or the casting out of demons. Others who are very susceptible to spiritual influences are endued with the gift of discerning of spirits. So end of quote. Now, I'm moving forward to now to talk about the elements and conditions that enter into the impartation of the gift of the spirit. What are the conditions, you know, that we know from the scripture that God uses to because he gives several as he wills, right? Of course, Bible calls it the gift of the Spirit, right? The first condition is once you have the Holy Spirit, because they are the gift of the Spirit, right? So are you going to have the gift, you don't have the Holy Spirit, right? That's the first condition. Now, talking about having the Holy Spirit, there are two dimensions in the Bible as to that. Our salvation, for example, it's a gift of God, right? Ephesians 2:8 tells us that, right? Therefore, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So, and the gift of the Spirit by virtue of the name at all, we know it's a gift of God too, you know? But the gift of the Spirit, right? And of course, the Holy Ghost himself, it's a gift of God. The Holy Ghost is the gift of God. Because we are told in Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, when Brother Peter has that great sermon, they will speak to their hand, to their heart. Now, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then, in the 38th verse, we are talking about the Holy Ghost himself, it's a gift of God. So let me read in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Our salvation is a gift. The Holy Ghost is a gift. The gifts of the Spirit of God, they are gifts, right? So we know that. So there are two dimensions to having the Holy Spirit. Number one is that when we receive Christ, we have a measure of His Spirit. That's right. Because in Romans 8:9, we are told, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So when we receive Christ, we have a measure of his Spirit. But that's not all of God's Spirit that we can have, according to the scripture. There's another dimension of having the Spirit of God. It's called the full baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know. So, and so these are the two dimensions, you know. And we can see, to really have the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit of God, you have to have that full baptism too, you know. But we show that even those who don't have the full baptism of the Holy Ghost, they can still manifest some of the gifts. But it won't be as full as those who had the full baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. For example, so a believer who has the Spirit of Christ, as we know, may even have some operations of the Spirit in his life. So, but the full baptism of the Holy Spirit is still necessary for a normal working of the gift of the Spirit. I will have any example. For example, how about the disciples? It is apparent that the apostles, before the day of Pentecost, right, they manifested gifts of healing, for example. And perhaps even some working of miracles, you know, before the day of Pentecost. We are told in Matthew 10:8, for example. And here what it says in Matthew 10. Heal the sick, right? Cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils, right? So that's even before the day of Pentecost and so on. We are saying that when we have a measure of the Spirit, as Christians, we have a measure of the Spirit of Christ in us, and we can do some of these things. There is a fuller having God's Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the same manner, there are certain things, certain gifts you cannot do without having the full baptism of the Holy Ghost. For example, speaking in tongues, you can't have that without the full baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know. So, and even the, okay, so let me just ahead of myself now. Yet, we know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a most important factor in the full manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. So, I want to quote that writer again. He said more about this matter. Was a Pentecostal writer. So I want to quote most of what he said about this, you know, in this direction, you know. And they are very, very interesting and instructive, what he says in this quotation. It goes like this. Some of the gifts of the Spirit, such as healing the sick, discerning of spirits, casting out of demons, and the anointing to preach and teach the word, producing prophecy in its first form, he said, can be possessed in a measure before the full baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's true, you know. And why others, such as speaking in tongues and the interpretation of thereof, the deeper phases of prophecy and discerning of spirits, the working of miracles and the casting out of you know, the more powerful demons, cannot be possessed before the full baptism has taken place. Some may question why this is so, he said. As all things have some measure of the Spirit, this measure manifests itself in some way, and the degree of this manifestation is directly determined by the degree in which the Holy Spirit has control over the individual. How much we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, what he meant here. If the person has but partly yielded himself, he has but a partial or fractional control over him, meaning the Holy Spirit will have a partial control over that person, depending on how much he or she yields himself to the Holy Spirit. And therefore, his operations are but partial or fractional, you know. That is, there will be a mixture in the manifestation or the operation, part of the Holy Spirit, and part the flesh and mind of that individual. Healings of the sick can take place under such condition. Also, a small measure of discerning, like for the casting out of the less powerful demons, and the ordinary preaching of the word under a partial anointing. But the deeper and more powerful manifestations cannot be called a successful operation, is independent of the ordinary working of the mind. In fact, he said, in order to comfort in clearness and purity, the will and mind of the person for that particular time and moment must be completely so subject to and under the control of the Holy Spirit that his wish and we are in no way interfered with. Unless the mind is in that condition I just described now, he said, of complete submissiveness to the Spirit of God, it will interfere and effectually prevent the operation and manifestation of the Spirit. So certain of these gifts and manifestations cannot take place unless the baptism has occurred, meaning the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not because the experience has made the person any more worthy when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, but because the experience has prepared him in such a way that the Spirit can more successfully operate through him and upon him. So, end of quote. So we still have to have the Holy Spirit again. Those who don't have the full baptism of the Holy Ghost, they can still manifest some of these gifts to some degree. You know, the apostles did this before the day of Pentecost. You know, so anyway, another thing, condition is this. So the Holy Ghost, baptism and so on are having the Spirit of God. Now, of course, one verse I've been using here all the time is you have to convert it, you have to convert honestly for the best gifts, you know. 1 Corinthians 31. So we are talking about the guidelines, how to receive the gifts of the Spirit. So the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Christ is the first one. So convert honestly. Now, since the Holy Spirit is the giver of the gift, and that prerogative belongs to him, it is thought by some that there is little that we can do about it. That's the general thinking, right? And that we must just wait patiently for God to move in his own good time and in his own way. See? That's the thought of many, many people as well, regarding the gift and so on, that, you know. This is a very inadequate view of the matter, and has encouraged the church in times past, into liturgy and lukewarmness. Bible commanded us to convert energy, the best gifts, right? So, but just to sit down there and just waiting until God will just move, and then, you know, this thing will just come, you know. So, it's just not scriptural, you know. By the same reason, of course, certain theology have argued that we are at the new birth is a supernatural work, right? The sinner must wait the Lord's time for him to be saved. So if you are just waiting for God to put the Holy Ghost on you, I don't even do anything, just the same thing, you know, just wait until, you know. So anyway, others have thought that since the healing is a work of God, we must just leave the matter entirely in his hands and wait until he's ready to heal us. That's not the scripture. Praise the Lord. The same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. I just give a special example, salvation. So you have a part to play. When you hear the gospel, you have to believe the gospel and so on. You have to do something, you know. It will not work like that, you know. But believe the word of God and receive Christ. So the same thing. Healing and so on. You already, you are healed 2,000 years ago. Amen. Praise the Lord. The word has been saved 2,000 years ago. The difference is that God accepted it. That's his point. That's it, you know. We have been healed 2,000 years ago. So by whose stripes? Ye were healed. It's past tense, right? So is that the way it is? No matter what is happening in people's lives today, the truth is the truth, right? God does not change, you know. Asking Christ to heal you, just waiting of your time, you're already healed us, you know. So we just have to accept it, you know. Just like we accept the Lord Jesus to have salvation, you know. So the man, the sinner and so on, is a sinner because he has received the gift of God, eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the same thing with the gift of the Spirit. So this putting of all the responsibility on God, it sounds fine to the idle and slothful ants, right? Spiritually talking. But the scripture plainly teach that man also has a very definite responsibility, like talked last time, you know. God always fulfills his part in any situation. Like he has said the word, right? You know, Bible says he set best for every man. Yes. That is scripture, right? You know. Yes. So God is always fulfilling his own part if we are faithful in this hour, you know. So therefore, although the dividing severally, Bible says of the gift is the Spirit's prerogative, as Bible says, you know, nevertheless, we are urged to convert honestly the best gift. With partnership with God, we have to play our part, you know. We must have a deep desire for them. See? You won't just straight around, no. Indeed, there is need of heart preparation on the believer's part in receiving this gift. So, how to prepare your heart and so on. You know what God says, right? Yeah, prepare your heart, you know, if he is to properly receive this gift and so on. You know about it. You prepare your heart, prepare yourself, and ask the Lord, you know. Even as a child ask gift of his father, right? The Lord taught us, you know, in Matthew 7, the Lord tells us that God's gifts are given to those who ask him. Matthew 7:11 says this: if he then, being evil, tell the people, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much shall your father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? For the asking. It's ask for the asking. Praise the Lord. And don't forget their gifts. You know, it's not because of our work. Look at the Corinthian church. All kind of behavior in Corinthian church. And they don't even come behind in any of the gifts, you know. Have you seen that? Nothing to do with our work. They were saved, and they need the Holy Ghost and so on. And the gifts are manifesting, you know. So we see that right there. So, as an illustration of this, the Bible admonishes us that those who speak in tongues, for example, in an assembly, should pray that they should interpret, you know. So that's in 1 Corinthians 14:13. One more example, even in the Old Testament, of a man earnestly desiring a certain gift or ministry. We all know the story of Elisha, right? You know, it's a good example for us, you know. So what happened to him? We all know, you know, he followed after Elijah the prophet, refusing to accept anything less than a double portion of his spirit that Elijah possessed, right? Therefore, for all of us, for example, he was searching for less, you know. He wanted that double portion, by all means, you know. And Elijah pointed out that, look, Elijah, you have asked a hard thing, you know. Not impossible, you know, if you can meet the conditions, right? God is ready to give you if you can meet the conditions, you know. You know the conditions and so on and that, you know. And he knew full well that God's best is not given lightly. Doesn't see? You must want it. I must be the will of God. What you desire is and so on. And we know, don't forget, in our own definition and so on, the gift is majorly for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why people watch for any selfish reason, you won't get it. And if you see, the demon will get into action with you, you know. So you have to be to edify the body of Christ, to do the work of the ministry, evangelizing the world. So we see, Elisha, however, passed every test. He did, you know, an example to us. And after the translation of Elijah, it was noticed that there, the sons of the prophets, they noticed something, you know, in 2 Kings 2:15, the spirit of Elijah does rest upon Elisha. He was persistent, you know. He knew what he wanted. And he went after it. You know, nothing. With distracting and some of that, you know. So, now, another thing is this. We are told to convert and say the best gift. Which one is the best gift now? Which one is it now? Which one is the best? How do we know which one is the best? Well, we will not attempt to decide the order of the value of this gift. We won't do that. You know, indeed, the gifts of the Spirit operating through members of the church are compared to the members of our body, right? So cut this little finger away, right? The whole body will feel the pain, right? So the gifts of the Spirit, they all have their purpose and their God put them there for a purpose, you know. So the scripture tells us that we are not to say to the weaker member, for example, I have no need of you know. So the same thing with the gift of the Spirit. So which one is the best now? And God doesn't miss words, right? So what we can say is this. So the best gift then for each member of the body of Christ are the gifts that the Spirit chooses to manifest through you and me. Those are the best gifts, you know, because you know your temperance, you know your makeup and some of that, you know. Yeah, we have to convert, but it has a prerogative. You see, oversee everything, you know. So that is the best gift for you and I, that God chooses for you to manifest through you and some of that, you know. And as each believer honestly looks to the Lord, the Spirit will reveal the gift that he has prepared for their ministry. He let you know it and something like that, you know. And nevertheless, though, without any contradiction, you know, or scripture, we can definitely say that one of the best gifts is wisdom. Amen. Now that's not contradicting any scripture at all. Praise God. You will need wisdom to operate each of the other gifts, really, you know. You know, to really be perfectly, you know, in a certain manner. So wisdom is always needed. So we need this, you know, so we are even instructed, you know, that if any man lack wisdom, he should ask, right? In James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Where some may say, well, Brother James wasn't talking of the gifts of the Spirit in there. Yes, he was. By the way, if you go to the 17th verse, you will see that he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit too. You know, in the 17th verse, every good gift, you see that one? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, without collaboration of scripture, with the wisdom, one of the best gifts, you know, because maybe you need that to even operate the other one properly, you know. So I don't think, you know, so we can say that as well. One other condition, you know, or a guideline, you know, of receiving the gifts of the Spirit is dedication to God. See, if you want to manifest the gifts properly, and one must dedicate himself to God in the form. He who manifests gifts of the Spirit, he has a definite responsibility of holy living, without any doubt, you know. So dedication to God is another criteria, you know, for a proper. There are counterfeit manifestations out there, right? They become counterfeit because of what? They are not so dedicated to God, right? Now, since he has, you know, his hands, I mean, since he has in his hands special tools, that person, you or me or whosoever it is, for, you know, for wrecking havoc and damage to the kingdom of darkness, you are a target today. When you are under this, when you have this gift, you are a target of Satan. Because by this gift, you are, can you imagine the discerning of spirits, for example, now. When the devil make a move, we know of it by this gift of discerning of spirits, right? I won't be happy with you, you know. You will do all the can. Or maybe the gift of healing. You have been oppressing somebody for so long and they are delivered. Or a demon possessed person was delivered, right? And so, when you operate this gift, you are, when we are Christian, we are all targeted to the devil, right? But when you even now possess this gift, any of them, you become a more greater target to the devil, you know? So, now, that's why we must dedicate ourselves to God to really be successful in the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. Satan seeks to intensify the temptations of anointed ministers. And at times, only the most steadfast and continual resistance to the temptation brings victory. That's how we see many, you know, anointed men of God, service of faith, you know, and you know, go, I mean, how they ended, you know, it's just example for us to be very careful, you know. We can show from the Bible, you know, a good illustration of this thing about dedication to God is in the Lord Jesus himself, you know. Let's see some of the things that he did, you know. His spiritual conflict, talking about how that we go after those who have the really gift, how the Lord dedicated himself, how the devil went after him and things like that, you know. So let's see what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Two scriptures that we use, in the Gospels and then in the Epistle. One in the Epistle and one in the, talking about the same thing, right? One in the Epistle, Hebrews 5:7. I read, who, meaning the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered all prayers, you know, and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was hard in that he feared. And in Luke 22:44, the same thing being referred to, it's in Luke 22:44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. See? So, the more you go deeper into the Lord and having this manifested in all, the more we should dedicate ourselves to the law, you know. So the gifts of the Spirit bring the recipient, whosoever has the gift, into the realm of warfare in the heavenly, like on more than any person who doesn't have or not manifesting the gift. So are we going to be scared because of this? No. Praise the Lord. Also dedicated on God. So a letdown in the prayer life can involve one of the gravest dangers when one is operating one of these gifts and gifts and so on, you know. One is giving room to the devil, you know, letting down in prayer and so on, you know. So these are the conditions when William was what is seeking this is a responsibility, you know. You're talking with the path of darkness in a greater measure than when not operating the gifts and some of that, you know. We have only to turn to the many examples of men in the Bible, see, who didn't, you know, who went down like that, you know. We know of Balaam, we know of Saul. Bible says when he was, you know, when he was between his own eyes, right, he was doing very well. You know, he began very well. When he was little, later on, he said he was a big man, taking the place of a priest or a seer or a prophet, you know. So he said, you know, disobedience, right? And we saw Samson, you know. And we saw Judas Iscariot, right? No, right at the last moment, I think that, you know. So these are examples. These are gifted people, right? But I give all the best prophets in the Bible. I think in the number 22:17 or something like that, you know, talking about the start of Jacob, you know. Beautiful prophets and something like that, you know. Became an prophet at the end of it. So these are the responsibilities that one will bear who seek this office and something like that, you know. We have to be close to the Lord more than ever before. And so all the people I mentioned now, they now teach us to understand what it meant, you know, by these warnings and so on. Each of those men I talk about were given unusual ministries, all of them. Is this something, you know? Even some was doing well initially, you know, and yet none were adequately prepared for the responsibilities they undertook. And as a result, their earthly careers closed in tragedy and disaster. These were there in the Bible. The Bible says they were written for our example and our admonition, you know, that through the future we may have hope and not make the same mistakes, you know. So anyway, thus we see that one of the important preparations for receiving the gifts of the Spirit is a complete surrender and consecration to God. He who seeks all these things must be ready to be consecrated to the Lord, you know, completely. This ministry requires the service of full dedication, you know, to God and so on that, you know. There must be a complete, you know, committer to God, so that come what may, there will be no faltering, no turning back. It's like in the Old Testament, the three able children, right? There are examples, right? You know, though that, you know, the New Testament, but very good example. Here, what they say, you know, the consecration must be final. That that those of these three children in Daniel chapter 3, then they were 17 to us and so on. So 17 to 18, come what may, you must be ready. If it be so, if it be so, our God, you know, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us. They were confident, you know. Telling a monarch this kind of thing, you know, that they are having the King of Kings, right? The only potentate, right? So who is King Nebuchadnezzar? You can be king of the whole world at that time, you know. You are nothing to God, you know. You are just man. Praise God. Without the living God, you know. He will deliver us out of your hand, and O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou has set up. What's the result, you know? And that's the result every Christian should have, you know. Just praise the Lord. Actually, so, you know. Much more so when God is using one in this deep, you have to be very careful. You know, we don't want to be mentioning things and so on, what has happened in the church history, you know, because of misunderstanding the gift. Now, there's another way of, how people may receive the gifts of the Spirit. Lay all of arms. That one is also a two-edged sword and so on. We'll talk about it a little bit. So who can receive gifts by the laying on of hands, you know? So we are told, anyway, in 1 Timothy 5:22, despite that men can receive gifts by the laying of hands, not to lay hands suddenly on any man. That is in 1 Timothy 5:22. So lay hands suddenly on no man. This must include, of course, reference to the laying on of hands for the gifts of the Spirit. It must be inclusive, not only for healing, but even for the gifts of the Spirit. We know in the Bible, Simon the sorcerer wanted power, so that in Acts 8, you know how Philip went there and preached the gospel to them and things like that, you know. Many people believe on the Lord. These people have been deceiving the people for a long time. And Peter and John came from Jerusalem. And lay hand on, they are called in particular to come and lay hands on the believers so that they might receive the Holy Ghost, that's the purpose and so on, you know. Can you imagine it? There are different operations. People, evangelists, you know, you couldn't pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost. It wasn't given that way, you know. So, anyway, he didn't force himself to do that, right? He was so humble, he called, he said, let's go to Jerusalem and call the elders, you know. And that's how he come. Anyway, so this man now, so talking about laying of hands, right? So how can I mean? So in verse Acts 8:19, so that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost, offer money, right? You know, can you see? So so of course Peter's rebuke. You can read the whole chapter right there, you know. But verse 19, what I want to zero in, that whosoever I lay hands, he may receive, because it's all brother Peter and John do that same thing. So he now offer money, that whosoever I lay my hand, he will receive the Holy Ghost, you know. He was a sorcerer, you know. And Peter's rebuke settled the question for all time about the matter of laying hands indiscriminately on people, you know. And Brother Paul, by the Holy Ghost, has already warned us about that anyway. Despite the situation, this is a negative part of the situation, right? Nevertheless, it is true that gift ministries may be imparted through the laying on of hands. So despite all that negative part that I just talked about, it's also true that men, people may receive ministry gift by the laying on of hands. For example, the same Paul, he told the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, that he says that, he has a deep desire to come to them, to Rome, that he may impart unto them some spiritual gifts. That's in Romans 1:11. So these are a good part of laying on of hands, right? Certainly, the Spirit of God may lead God-anointed ministers to lay hands upon certain persons for the receiving of a gift ministry. And this was evidently true in the case of Paul laying hands on Timothy. That's in Timothy's life, two occasions that talk about this laying of hands in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Verse 14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Now that is very, very important. With the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, he said. That's one scripture. To the same Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:5, we read, when I call to remembrance the unfailing faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother, in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, look at the qualification. Now, see, Timothy and Paul, they met all the qualifications. He wasn't just laying hands on Timothy suddenly without knowing him. He knew his background. He even knew his grandmother and their faith. He even knew his mother. And it's persuaded that he knew Timothy enough to lay hands on him, you know. And also, one thing, given it by prophecy, which means the prophecy went forth. They didn't put on him a particular gift by their own self. Prophecy went forth of what ministry is to have. So they prayed by that. Now, lay hands on him to pray to him and receive. That's the prophecy says, by prophecy, and then the laying on of hands. That's what is happening right here. So he meets the criteria. He knew Timothy very well. even lie to his grandmother and to his own mother, you know, all of those things and so on, that, you know. So the same thing. So Paul laid hands on Timothy, but he knew all about him, about his mother, and even his grandmother. So it's not a little significant that Paul refers to the young man's background, connecting with the laying on of hands. Even in the Old Testament, we are told that Moses laid hand on Joshua, right? Even there, he was acquainted with Joshua. He was his minister, right?
Yes.
For a long time. So he didn't just lay hand on Joshua. He was his minister for a long time. You know, so it's all through the scriptures, you know. And today, people job don't want to be big men, just lay hands suddenly on people without the direction of the Holy Ghost. This thing go on all the time. It's wrong, you know. And that's why we see many errors in the church. What I'm saying here is in Deuteronomy 34 verse 9, you know. So I'm going to stop that tonight, so we can go into prayer. Just some guidelines, not all the guidelines, about, receiving the gift of the Spirit. Big responsibility. And the Bible gave us directions on how to conduct ourselves, dedication to God. Any Christian can manifest to some degree some of the gifts. Even if they don't have the full baptism of the Holy Ghost, they can still manifest some of the gifts to some degree, except things like speaking in other tongues and so on. That requires the full baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know. Wisdom, for example, you know. And the Bible says anybody can ask for wisdom, right? And it's a gift, you know. So it's open. That's why the Bible says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with that, you know. Every Christian. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are things we have been brought by the staff and the church just carrying on. The revival we are praying for, we incorporate. In fact, we'll be triggered when the churches are awakening to all that which have been given her of the Lord. See? So, help us, O Lord God. Those who have received this gift before, now let there be a stirring up of the same again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let the hearts of your people be opened, Lord, O God. The significance, you know, or significance rather, of this gift and so on, that, you know. Let us not be content without the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. Lord, let us not be slothful, Lord. Knowing and now understanding what the will of God is, help us to go all the way, like Elisha of old, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us live as if they are indispensable. And now to the church, they are indispensable if we are to carry out our destiny, you know, for the church. So Lord, let this mind be in all the children of God, in the mighty name of Jesus. We know God will give, you know, everyone that asks to receive it. It's not like work or any kind of thing like that. It's just having knowledge of the word of God and then asking the Lord and dedicating ourselves to Him. We thank you for reading of your word tonight as we go. Let the Holy Spirit help us to help it. The gospel to expand this thing. So this is the truth of the gospel. No matter how you speak today, this is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the church, the Lord will meet the true church the way He left them in the first church age. That has not happened. There are some people who have, you know, who come back to the full manifestation of how the church was set up. And God, you know, when He come back, He even says, shall the Son of Man find you when He come back again? Yeah, in the remnant we find there, our prayer is that we be of that remnant who will still have that faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious to us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.